speak to the Lord. Our Father, we bow and come into thy courts again in the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. We thank thee, Father, at almost the concluding part of a day, we have the privilege of coming to thee again. We thank thee, Father, that we come tonight with our evening worship before thee. We opened this morning, Father, and we bowed our hearts in thy presence, and we were able to give our praise unto thee. Now, almost at the conclusion of a day, we have the privilege of coming back to thee again. And Father, as thy people, we trace the hand of God over the hours since we last met together. Father, there is so much we take for granted. We think of the health that we enjoy. We think of the strength that thou hast given. We think of the food that thou hast given to us, the homes that we are sheltered by. And yet, Father, above and beyond all of these temporal mercies, we think of spiritual blessings that have come down to us in the person of thy Son. Father, we admit to thee again that we are a happy people. Once we were enslaved in bondage. Once we were under the whip of the taskmaster. Once, Father, we were in servitude to sin and Satan. And yet God has delivered us. And for this tonight we bow and we give our thanks. O Lord, for the person of the Lord Jesus, we would just come back again to express thanksgivings unto thee. With Paul we say, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. And Father, we lift our hearts to thee. We are coming to thee now. We are about to open thy word. And we would admit to thee, Father, that we come with fresh spiritual need. We think of the need, my own need, as we open the scriptures and read from the sacred page. And Father, seek to minister thy word to thy people. Father, we pray for help in this, that there will be refreshment granted to the dear beloved people of God, that as they listen to the sacred scriptures, there might be a ministry given from the scriptures tonight that will meet the gathered need of thy people, that each one of us, as we leave tonight, and as we make our way to where we are staying or where we live, may it be that none of us will go unblessed away. Remember some that are laid aside tonight, some who are sick, some who are in beds of sickness, some who will never be out again. Father, remember each and all tonight, we pray, and grant all a portion from thyself. There are many dear, beloved, aged ones that are part of the company here in Charlottetown, and we pray for God's blessing upon them. Those who preach thy word tonight, Father, remember our brother Brody and our brother Tim. Remember our brother David Hurley High and David Hunt tonight. We commend thy work and thy workers to thee, and we ask for rich blessing from God in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now turn with me to the book of Ezra. I'm going to ask you to read from the Old Testament tonight in the book of Ezra. Again, a warm welcome to all who have come. We appreciate the attendance and those who have come nightly and in the busyness of life have set aside things that they could be doing to attend the ministry of the Scriptures. We do appreciate this and would announce the concluding night tomorrow evening in the Lord's will. And so we look at the book of Ezra tonight, just a reference from the book of Ezra, and our reading will be in chapter 7. Ezra chapter 7. And let's read together from verse number 6, just to pick up an expression. Ezra 7, verse 6. This Ezra went up. Just notice that. He's going to the land of Israel. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. Look down with me, please. Let's read at verse number 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Now come over to the next book, the book of Nehemiah. And our reference will be in chapter 8, one of the most beautiful chapters in all of the scriptures. Nehemiah and in chapter 8. Mm-hmm. And we read from verse number 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man unto the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning. Now you consider this, a man reading the scriptures. And just think how long he read the scriptures. He read therein, verse number 3, before the street that was before the water gate from the morning, the breaking of the light, until midday, before the men and the women and those that can understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattaniah and Shema and Ananiah and Urijah and Hilkiah and Maaseiah on his right hand, and on his left hand Pediah and Mishael, Malchiah, Hashem, Haspadana, Zechariah, and Meshullam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshuiah and Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shebathiah, Jodiah, Messiah, Kalida, Azariah, Josabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book, in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions unto them, for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto the Lord, neither be ye sorry. And just notice the end of that verse. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. Verse 13. And on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people. Verse 16. So the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of his house and in their courts and in the courts of the house of God, and in the street of the water gate, and in the street of the gate of Ephraim, and all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths, and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua the son of Nun, unto that day had not the children of Israel done so, and there was very great gladness. Also day by day, from the first day unto the last day, he read in the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day, there was a solemn assembly according unto the matter. Just look with me at verse 1 of chapter 9. Now in the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloth and with earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all the strangers, and they stood, and they confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day. And another 1/4 part of the day they confessed and worshipped the Lord their God. And that will do for our reading from the Holy Scriptures. We've been taking a look at the believer and his heart. And we have read a number of scriptures on previous nights from the book of Proverbs. We read in Proverbs chapter 4
And we read there, keep thy heart with all diligence. We've been reading also from Proverbs chapter 23, verse number 26. My son, give me thine heart. And what we've been trying to do is just establish heart work in the life of the believer. We've been moving through some of the notables of the Old Testament. We've been thinking about Moses. And then following Moses, we took a little look at Hannah. And after Hannah, last night, we spoke very briefly and very fleetingly on Daniel. Daniel chapter 1. My exercise tonight is to take a look at this great man, Ezra. Now, I have to admit that maybe of all of those that we've spoken about so far, this is the one that isn't just as well known. And just to give you a little bit of the background, it was a tremendous day, somewhere around 444 BC. Just keep that in your mind. The first day of the seventh month, around 444 BC, the man Ezra stands up in the city of Jerusalem. And actually, he's standing behind a pulpit of wood. I like that bit. In fact, I'm sure you noticed in the reading, it says they specially made the pulpit for the reason, for that purpose. Imagine, and as the man is standing there, there are 13 men. I'm sure you noticed in our reading, the names of the men are given. And I was almost going to step over them and just ignore the names of those men. And then I thought, well, they might be difficult to pronounce. But I think it's worthwhile for the Lord's people, just so that they understand that this man wasn't standing alone. And on one side, there's 6 men. And on the other side, there's 7 men. And this man, Ezra, is standing behind a pulpit of wood that was specially built for the purpose. And he's standing before the people, and he reads in the book of the law of God. And you say, why did he do it? Just for this reason, he prepared his heart. Now that's what I want to come to. We looked at Moses. And Moses on Monday night we learned, Acts chapter 7, it came into his heart. There was something produced in his heart. When it was Hannah, we learned on Tuesday night that she prayed in her heart. When it was last night, we looked at Daniel and we discovered Daniel purposed in his heart. Well, the man that we're looking at tonight, it says he prepared his heart. We're not sure how old he was. We're not told his age, either in the book of Ezra or in the book of Nehemiah. But we learn this. This was a man that prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, the God of Israel, and to do it, and to teach in Israel commandments and judgments. Now, I'll be coming to that in a moment. Just before I get there, I want to give you a few introductory remarks. And one of the problems has been, I've been giving a few introductory remarks some of these nights, and then you look at that clock on the back wall and you wonder, oh my. Anyways, I do want to just introduce some details when we're coming into the book of Ezra and into the book of Nehemiah. One of the things we've noticed is this, heart work. And we've been discovering that there has been deterioration. We mentioned Moses. And from Monday night right through until Tuesday night, until the days of Samuel and the life of Hannah, we noticed there was deterioration. And then we discovered from Hannah to Daniel, there was further deterioration and further trials and further troubles, and things are going downhill. Well, you say, I guess you're going to tell us tonight that there's more deterioration in the people of God. Can't you give us a heartwarming message? Can't you give us something to lift us up? Can't you give us something of a change? Just, isn't it wonderful? There's no deterioration here. In fact, things are improving. If you check it, you'll find there's approximately, give or take, there's approximately 162 years from Daniel chapter 1 until the book of Ezra and the book of Nehemiah chapter 8. And you know, things are advancing. Oh, you say, that can't be. You were telling us there's deterioration from Moses to Hannah. And you've told us there's further deterioration from Hannah to Daniel. They're out of the land of promise. They're away up in Babylon. They're in Babylon and they're on their own and they've disobeyed the Lord. And look at them. Look where they... Ah, but there's recovery here. And they're coming back. Is there anyone in this ministry meeting tonight? And you know, in your life, the Lord has granted you recovery. You know, it's a wonderful thing that in the life of Ezra, there's recovery. And he's coming back. And he's moving from Babylon. And didn't you notice I've already said something wrong? I should apologize. I said a way up in the land of Babylon. Did you notice when Ezra is coming back to go to the land of Israel, we would say it's going down geographically. You know what God says? This Ezra went up. You see, when people are going back to the land of Israel, they're never going down. In fact, when they're going back to the promised land, God says they're always going up. And when they're going to Jerusalem, and when they're going to the temple to worship the Lord, God says they're always going up. In fact, the Jews had a word in Hebrew. They called it the Aliyah. You know what it means? I'm sure there's a few Hebrew students here. But it simply meant this: the goings up. And you read some of those Psalms, the Psalms of the goings up. You know what it says? I was glad when they said unto me, let us go up to the house of the Lord. And so there's recovery here in the days of Ezra. You know, it's not all doom and gloom. Well, you say the days are difficult. The days were difficult for Moses. And you say the days are dark. The days were dark for Hannah. And you say the days, there's trial and turmoil. That's the life of Daniel. But you know, it's not all trial. And it's not all turmoil. And it's not all dark. And it's not all doom. And it's not all gloom. You know, in the life of Ezra, there's recovery. They got back to the altar. And they got back to the house of the Lord. And they rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. Separation has been established. And now they have got back to the scriptures. And there's recovery. I did mention last night, I can't really take time to stay with this, but I mentioned last night, when the judgment of God was known upon the people of Israel, three times Nebuchadnezzar came down into the land. And three times Nebuchadnezzar swept from Babylon to the promised land and took those Israelites back to Babylon. 606 B.C., 597 B.C., 587 B.C. Those are the three dates. Well, there was three aspects of recovery. First of all, under a man called Zerubbabel, 536, 538, or 536 B.C. And then under another man, his name is Ezra, 458 B.C., And then the last return was under Nehemiah in the date that I've already given you, 444 B.C. You see, when Zerubbabel went back, there was about 50,000, not quite 50,000, 49,000 odd went back under the man Zerubbabel. You see, when Ezra went back, there was about 1,700. You check it yourself. They're actually named and noted in the book for us. And under Ezra, there's about 1,700 or almost 2,000 that went back when Ezra was going back. When you say Nehemiah, how many went back with Nehemiah? We're not told. It comes from 50,000 to 2,000, and it's just a handful. And you say, well, I thought things were improving. Well, there is recovery, but we're not told how many came back. But you know, wouldn't you like to be one of those ones that came back? Come on now, brethren and sisters. There's just a handful. But you say they were faithful. Oh, they were faithful. And they're coming back. And they're going up to the house of the Lord. And they're coming back to the promised land. And there's recovery in the things of God. And this Ezra prepared his heart. Now, I want to speak on three things tonight. I want to speak first of all on the preparation for the man's teaching. That's the first thing we'll look about. The second thing I want to talk about is not only the preparation of his teaching. I want you to notice with me the procedure for his teaching. And we come to the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 8. And then I want you to notice with me what was produced by his teaching. So three very simple things. We'll be looking together at the preparation so he could teach. The second thing we notice is the procedure. What happened when he taught them? And the third thing, what was produced by his teaching. You know, in gospel work, we're always after results, aren't we? I mean, there's not a gospel preacher worth his salt that doesn't want results. And we have, I hope he doesn't mind me calling him this, but we have a veteran gospel preacher that's right here to my right-hand side tonight. And you know there's other men that are laboring right now in the maritime provinces. And if you ask any of those men, what's the purpose of your preaching? Oh, they would say, well, we're sowing the seed. And we're sowing the seed in light of results in salvation. Well, you see, this man, Ezra, he wanted results from ministry. Now, I hope you understand that I haven't just given a week of my time to come to Charlottetown just to tickle our ears. And just to say, well, you know, it's some fuzzy heart work. That's what we think, isn't it? No, no. Do you know what we want from this week? Just what Ezra wanted. He wanted results. Changed lives. People that were moving different for the Lord. And here we have them. And it says, he prepared his heart. That's the first thing that I want to touch now. This man, it means he was ready. That word prepared, it means he was firmly established. It means he was ready. And you say, ready for what? Ready for anything. If anyone had come to this man and you say, Ezra, now, could you tell us something from the law of the Lord? He had it at his fingertips. You know, I have to admit to you, and I'm jumping ahead of myself, but that's okay. This man, if you'd spoken to him about the book of Deuteronomy, you know, he had Deuteronomy in his fingertips. You say, why? He was ready. And you speak to him not just about the books of Moses, but you speak to him about some of those other books of the Old Testament. You see, this man had it on his fingertips. You know, it's a wonderful thing. Do you ever meet a man and he had the scriptures on his fingertips? Oh, I love that kind of man. And he's ready. And you say to him, well, what about this verse? And he has it. And you say to him, what about this truth? And he has it. This man was ready, and he had prepared his heart. Now, I want to ask you in this ministry meeting tonight, are you ready? You know, there's various aspects as we come through the New Testament. There's a man in Romans chapter 1, and he says he's ready. You read in Titus chapter 3, and Paul, he's exhorting people, and he says, you need to be ready. You read in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 19, and there's people, and they're told they need to be ready. You read in Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 15, and Peter says, now he says, listen, you need to be ready. You know, I almost forgot myself. I almost said, I almost got carried away with gospel. I almost said in this gospel meeting, and then I caught myself on. But you know, in this ministry meeting tonight, I've got to challenge my own heart. I have to be ready. And you say, what does Peter say? Peter says, be ready to give an answer to any man by reason of the hope which is within you. He says, listen, if someone speaks to you at work, and they say, what's different about you? Peter says, you be ready to tell them. You be ready to tell them of the Savior. Paul says in Romans 1, the other scripture I've referenced there, Romans 1:16, Paul says, I've evangelized the whole eastern part of the Mediterranean. He says, I'm on my way to Rome. He says, by the time I get to Rome, I'll be heading to Spain. And he says, the reason I'm coming to Rome is this. I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. You know, and, well, maybe I shouldn't. Maybe I should like. What was 2 Corinthians 8? I told you, we need to have it on our fingertips, don't we? Well, when you get home, you check out 2 Corinthians 8 for yourself. And you check the other reference in Titus. Titus chapter 3, Paul says, he says, you be ready for every good work. And here's a man, and he's ready in the scriptures. And he spent time before his God. And he spent time in the Lord's presence. And that brings me to the second thing. He's ready. He has prepared his heart. In fact, it says this, to seek the law of his Lord. You know, it will take time. There's some younger brethren here. I don't want to exclude older brethren and older sisters, but it will take time. In fact, there was a friend of mine, a dear brother from Malaysia. He was traveling with Mr. Gilliland one time, and he thought to himself, this is an ideal opportunity. Here's a student of the scriptures. Here's someone who has the Bible on his fingertips. He said, this is an ideal opportunity just to find out from Mr. Gilliland, what's the secret of Bible study? And as they're traveling together, he looked across at Mr. Gilliland and he said, I have a question for you. He said, tell me, what's the secret to Bible study? Mr. Gilliland looked at him and he said, it's very simple. He said, there's actually three secrets. Oh, he said. And my friend, the Malaysian brother, he thought to himself, I'm going to hear something now. And Mr. Gilliland looked at him and he said, the secret to Bible study is work. Hard work and more hard work. And my friend took a look at him. You know, folks, in this gospel meeting, this man, Ezra, he was prepared to put the work in. Oh, yeah, he was seeking. If you got to Ezra into that little room, he's prepared, he's ready, and he's seeking. You can see the man poring over the scriptures. You can see him in the book of Genesis. You know, I love this. I have to tell you tonight, I just love this. You can see the man, and everyone else has gone to bed, and the man's got the book before him. And he's poring over the book, and he's looking at the words of the book, and he's looking at the tenses in the book, and he's looking at the context of the book, and he's poring over the theme of the book, and he's got the book right there. You know, let me say again, the only way to it is this, it's work. You say, is that what you came to tell us? Here's a man's working at the book, and he has prepared his heart, and he's seeking. And you say, Ezra, how much will you seek? He says, I'll seek the law of the Lord. He didn't only just seek it. You'll notice the next thing it says. It says, he sought the law of the Lord, and then it says, to do it. It wasn't just theoretical for this man. It just wasn't something that he put into his head. And he said, well, I know what 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 19 says. No. This man wasn't only prepared to know it. This man did it. You know the greatest example of this? The greatest example of this that we have is the Lord Jesus himself. You remember what those two who were on the road to Emmaus, you'll recall with broken hearts, they're walking along the Emmaus road. And as they're walking along the Emmaus road, there's a stranger joins them. And the stranger is walking along with them. And as they're walking together, he looks at them. And he says, what manner of conversation is this that ye have together as ye walk along and as ye are sad? And they say, don't you know? Have you never heard about Jesus of Nazareth? And they say this, he was a prophet who was mighty in word and in deed. No, they didn't. You know what they said? He was a prophet who was mighty in deed, and he was mighty in word. You remember what it says in the book of the Acts? Acts chapter 1, Luke is writing. And he says, I want to tell you about the things that Jesus began to do. And Jesus began to teach. You know the greatest example of his own ministry? You know, brethren and sisters, I have to admit to you tonight, one of the things that troubles me about ministry is I give ministry. And then I sit down in the little seat and I wonder, I hope I'm living this. You know, there was a man that stood on planet Earth, and everything he spake about, he lived. He was the greatest example of all. The things that Jesus began to do and to teach. And here's the man, Ezra, he prepares his heart. You can see the man when everyone else has gone to bed. He's getting up, whether it's late at night or early in the morning. He's getting up, he's seeking the law of the Lord. And the next thing it says, he did it. The fourth thing I want to mention, and then I get away from this one, the preparation before his teaching. You'll notice it says he was ready. He was a ready scribe. I actually read that in the book of Ezra, chapter 7, verse number 6. And I read it for a particular reason. You know what that word ready means? It means he was skilled. You ever see a skilled workman? I have to admit to you, there's many things that I'm not skilled in. I love to see a skilled workman. And you get a carpenter. And you know, if I started carpentry work, my wife would tell me, she would say, John, listen, you know, so-and-so, he's just around the corner. And I say, what? And I got my hammer in the hand, and I got a bag of nails there, and I got a saw that I brought in with me. And my wife takes a look at this, and she says, no, Megan, no. You don't need to do this. She says, listen, I'll give so-and-so a call. And we get him in. And we bring so-and-so in. And he starts. And he's working. And you take a look. And I stand back, and I could never do it. Do you know the reason why? He's skilled. And you take a look at the carpenter, and you take a look at that electrician, and you take a look at that handyman, and they're just dandy at it. And as they're going at it, I take a look, and I stand back, and I say, man, he's skilled. Do you ever hear someone that's skilled with the Scriptures? You know, there's nothing like it. And you're sitting there in the audience, and someone opens the book of God, and they start to tell you about some of these Old Testament men. And you know what you do? I've sat in audiences, and I've been sitting there, and I have to admit, brethren and sisters, some of the times I've wished, shouldn't do it, thou shalt not covet. But some of the times I've said to myself, wish I was like that. Oh, I wish I was like that, to handle the Word of God. And here's a man, and you can see him. He's not only sought the Word of God, he's not only prepared his heart, he's not only doing it, but he stands before these people, and he starts, and as he starts, he is so skilled. Oh, you say, what a skilled workman. Ezra, before his teaching, he prepared before his teaching. The second thing, and I got to get to this very quickly. You'll notice in the book of Nehemiah, it's not so much now before his teaching, preparation before the teaching, but I want you to notice the procedure as he taught. You know, the people gathered. The first thing I want you to think with me is when they gathered. Because you will notice, verse number 3, it says, it was the first day of the 7th month. And I want you to consider with me the period. Let me stop for a moment. First day of the 7th month. What was that? You say, ooh. Let me just get my theological gearbox into gear here. First day of the 7th month. Oh, I know what that was. That was the Feast of Trumpets. Way back in Leviticus 23. Doesn't it tell us on the first day of the 7th month, it'll be the Feast of Trumpets. And the priest will put the trumpet to his lips. And he'll start to blow. And when the priest blows with that trumpet, those Israelites, they will gather. Do you know what we have in Nehemiah chapter 8? It's just a little picture. It's just a little picture of the regathering of Israel. And you can see the priest stepping forward, and he puts a silver trumpet to his lips, and he starts to blow. And this is when they gathered. And you can see as that priest put the trumpet to his lips, you know there were two silver trumpets. Isn't that right? Why were there two silver trumpets? That's a good question. Now I'm back in the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 10. Why two silver trumpets? Well, I would suggest to you, one of them speaks of the Old Testament. And one of them speaks of the New Testament. It was my friend, Mr. Bentley. I might tell a story about Mr. Bentley later in the ministry meeting. But Mr. Bentley was actually in my home one time. And it was this Bible. The Bible that I'm holding right here in my hand tonight. And it so happened he stepped into my study. And my desk was there. And he picked up this Bible. And I thought to myself, oh no. Oh no, don't you be looking in there. You ever think that about your Bible? Well, he got to the clean page between both Testaments. And he looked through the New Testament. And he smiled at me. And he started to finger through the Old Testament. He said, boy, you see when you get to this clean page, you ever turn left? You ever turn left, brethren? Come on now. In your daily reading, you ever turn left? When was the last time you read the book of Ezekiel? Oh, you say, that's a deep one. Yeah, but you can still read it. When was the last time you read the book of Isaiah? And you know, I have to admit, as a younger man, I was challenged. Do you ever turn left? Well, there was two silver trumpets. And you can see the priest, he puts one of those silver trumpets to his lips. One of them represents the 39 books of the Old Testament. The other, it represents the 27 books of the New Testament. And you can see he puts the trumpet to his lips and he starts to blow and the people started to gather. As I say, it's a dispensational picture. You know what it portrays for us? A day when the nation will be regathered. You know, I don't want to go too far down this route because I might touch this tomorrow night. A little bit anyway. I shouldn't tell you. You folks will say, well, we've heard it all tonight. We're not coming Friday night. We've heard enough on Thursday night. We'll just let Meekin go, and he can speak whatever he wants on Friday night. Well, anyway, there's going to be a tremendous regather. You know, God hasn't finished with the nation of Israel yet. In fact, it says in the Gospels, He shall send His angels with what? He shall send His angels with the great sound of the trumpet. And you know what will happen? He will regather them, and they will be brought back into the promised land. And so the people gather, and you can see them coming from all parts of Jerusalem. You can see them coming, and the priest has put his trumpet to his lips, and he's blowing, and the people gather, and they're coming. When they gathered, the period, they're coming on the first day of the seventh month. The second thing I got to touch is where they gathered. You know, they came to a tremendous gate. Do you know where they came to? They came to the water gate. Now, if I was asking some of you Bible students, what's the first gate that is mentioned in the book of Nehemiah? There's a study. Oh, you see, in chapter 3. In chapter 3, the first gate that is mentioned is the sheep gate. 10 points to that person. Whichever Christian said that, you get a gold star tonight. The first gate that is mentioned in Nehemiah chapter 3 is the sheep gate. But that's not the first gate that's mentioned in the book. The first gate that's mentioned in the book is when Nehemiah got to the city. And he says, I went out by night. In fact, he says, I went out by night by the valley gate. And you know what the valley speaks of. The valley speaks of humility. Do you know the reason why it speaks of humility? The wall of Jerusalem had been torn down. The gates of the city of Jerusalem had been burned with fire. And you see a man and his companions, and he goes out through the valley gate, and everything's in ruins. And you know what Nehemiah says? There's no wall of separation. And Nehemiah takes a look around. There's no gates for reception. And you know what this man says? This man says, by God's grace, by God's grace, we will rebuild the walls. By God's grace, we will rebuild the gates. You know, brethren and sisters, I know this is not a popular thing to preach about. In 2018. I know it's not a popular thing to preach on. But listen, rebuild the walls. There still needs to be separation. And Nehemiah says, rebuild the walls. And Nehemiah says, repair the gates. And the man goes round the city, and they start to rebuild those walls. And they start to repair the gates until the whole city is rebuilt. All the walls are built. All the gates have been built. You know, there's one gate, and we never read of it being repaired. And we never read of it being rebuilt. You say, which one was that? It was the water gate. You know the reason why? The water gate speaks of the Word of God. You know, brethren and sisters, the Word of God will stand forever. Men have tried to burn this book, and they haven't been successful. Men have tried to banish this book, and they haven't been successful. Men have tried to throw this book out and say, it's only a book of fables, and they haven't been successful. Do you know what God says? Heaven and earth shall pass away. My word, it shall not pass away. And here's the man, Ezra. And this is not so much now when they gathered. This is where they gathered. The place, it was at the water gate. Will you say, prove to us that the water gate speaks of the word of God? Psalm 119. Listen to what it says. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. You know, if you want direction in life, young man, do you know where you'll get it? God's word. If you want cleansing in life, young people tonight, do you know where you'll get it? God's word. And you can see the priest with the trumpet to his lips, he starts to blow. And the people come. And you know where they're coming? To the water gate to hear the word of the Lord. The third thing I want to touch. The first thing we've noticed is when they gathered, the period. The second is where they gathered, the place. The third thing I want you to notice with me is who gathered. Did you notice 8 times? You read verse number 1, all the people. Look at verse number 3, all the people. Verse number 5, all the people. Verse number 6, all the people. Verse number 9, all the people. Verse number 11, all the people. Verse number 12, all the people. Verse number 13, the 8th time in the chapter. You say, who's coming? Who's coming to listen to the word of God? There were men there. And more than that, there were women there. And there's children there. And they're all coming out. And they're all coming to see this man that's standing behind a pulpit of wood. And they must have marveled at it. They're looking at the man beside him. And they're looking at the man around him. And they see him take the book. And you say, who came to this conference? All the people. You know, when it comes to the New Testament, listen, I hope we understand now. You see, there's a thing going on that we could divide assembly meetings up. And, well, seems like a novel idea, doesn't it? I mean, if it was me, if there's some rich people in the assembly, you know what? We could have rich people's meetings. You see, are there some rich people? Oh, I'm sure there's the occasional one or two. And you say, well, what about sisters' meetings? That seems to be the rage now. We could have sisters' meetings. And you say, what about young people? Yeah, young people's conferences. You say, Meekin, they're going to shut the bridge on you. Well, they might do it. That's okay. I don't want to offend anyone. But you will notice this. Please, I say this as carefully as possible. The Scriptures never divide God's people. Never. You will find in the New Testament, in fact, I was reading it just the other day at Tatamagusha's Days meeting. Peter is told by the Lord Jesus to feed my sheep. Peter is told by the Lord Jesus to feed my lambs. Peter is told by the Lord Jesus to shepherd my sheep. You know what God envisages? Both the sheep and the lambs will be fed together. And in fact, you go through the Scriptures, whether it's Timothy. Paul writing to Timothy, he says, listen, there will be the aged man. And he says, Timothy, there will be the young man. And he says, Timothy, there will be the older sisters. And he says, Timothy, listen, there will be the young women. Now he says, all of those components will be found in the assembly. And all have to be cared for in the assembly. And Nehemiah teaches us the same thing. You say, Nehemiah, who are you going to preach to? And Nehemiah says, all the people. And all the people come to hear the word of the Lord. I want you to notice the next thing. Why they gathered? I've preempted that one, haven't I? When they gathered? Who was gathered? Where they gathered? And now, why they gathered? And I want you to consider with me the plea. Do you know what they say to Nehemiah? You know, if it was me, all these people are coming. Now you imagine the scene. We're in Jerusalem. And there's a broad place. A huge expanse before this water gate. And there's a pulpit of wood. And there's a man standing behind the pulpit of wood. And there's 13 men around him. Do you know what I would say? Well, Nehemiah, you should go and tell Ezra there. If he put a band up there, that would satisfy the needs of the people. You say, what? You know, maybe some sports activities. We could give them some sports activities. You know what the people said? Now listen to this. Here they are and they have come. And you say, what do they want? And the people start to call. Bring the book. Must have been wonderful. I would have loved to have been there, brethren and sisters. All of these people have come. And you know what they start to call? Bring the book. And you say, well, we'll maybe get a band for you. You know what they would say? Bring the book. And you say, we'll do some sports activities. Bring the book. You know why I say in PEI tonight? Do you know the only thing that will sustain the people of God? The only thing that will sustain young people is the book of God. The only thing that will sustain older saints is the book of God. Right through all of the strata that is here in Charlottetown tonight. Listen, there is one remedy for both old and young. And you know what it is? It's the book of God. And you will notice. You'll notice in verse number 1, they say, bring the book. You'll notice in verse number 5, it says, he opened the book. You'll notice in verse number 8 it says, he read from the book. Verse number 3 it says, they were attentive to the book. But I can still hear it ringing. Can't you hear it ringing in Jerusalem? Bring the book! Bring the book! We want to hear from God. You know, I say tonight, there's absolutely nothing like hearing from God. I can remember, and I'm sorry to give you some of my experience, but I can remember sitting in ministry meetings just like this, and I knew there was a man preaching. And he was preaching with pathos. And he was preaching with weight. And he was preaching with fervor. And he was preaching with power. And such was the power he was preaching with. Even as a newly saved young man, I knew there's something about this book. Bring the book. And so here they are, the plea. Bring the book. I want to speak. Oh my. Dear. That's bad. Someone told me last night, it's not my fault. They told me last night they felt they were getting shortchanged. And they said, what you should do is just keep going. So I don't know. You know it's not my fault then. I promise I won't go over time. But well, I shouldn't promise that. Maybe I should. I retract that statement right here and now. I want you to notice the fifth thing. Not only when they gathered. Not only where they gathered. Not only who gathered. Not only why they gathered. Bring the book. But what was the purpose of their gathering? Well, Ezra, he read from the book of the law. And it says three things. I think it's verse number 8 there. Listen to what it says. They read in the book of the law of God distinctly. Secondly, he gave the sense. And thirdly, he caused them to understand the reading. And you say, what's that all about? I take it that that's the job of every preacher. First of all, read distinctly from the law of God, so that a congregation knows we are reading from the book of God, and this is the word of the Lord. Secondly, give the sense of the passage. Just don't go here and there without providing context. He gave the sense. And you say, what's the third thing every preacher should do? Well, you see, this man was skilled. Some of us are not skilled. I would admit that. Maybe you're looking at someone and you say, you could use a little fine-tuning, Meekin. Well, maybe I could. I would admit that. But not this man. Ezra was skilled. And he read distinctly. And he gives the context. And then you know what he did? He made the people understand. And they understood. We know what he's talking about. We understand the words of the Lord. Because this Ezra prepared his heart. Well, you say, you've got to get to your last point there. At least get to that before you finish tonight. His preparation before the teaching. The procedure as he was teaching. The procedure as he taught. And you say, tell us something. Tell us something at least about what was produced by his teaching. You know, it must have been a thing. Ezra starts. Listen to what the people were calling. Bring the book. Bring the book. Bring the book. And the man starts and he opens the book. And the man continues and he reads the book. And the people are attentive to the book. And you say, what happened? They began to understand the power of the Word of God. And they started to weep. You ever go to a ministry meeting? You know they wept. And they started to confess their sin. You ever go to a ministry meeting, and by the time it was over, ever weep and confess your sin? I'll never forget as a young man. I went to a ministry meeting one night. I hate to tell you tonight that I'd gotten away from the Lord. I wasn't reading, and I wasn't praying. And when ministry meetings were in the area, I would still go. And it was the man I've just referred to, Mr. Bentley. He was having a week's meetings on John 13 through John 17. And on the Thursday night I went along and he spoke on the Word of God. I'll never forget that night. In fact, when he was done, He asked the people to stand, and we were all standing singing the concluding hymn. When we were finished singing, I turned around, and there was his Bible, beautiful Newbery Bible, and he had actually put it as he was walking down the hall. I didn't see him do it. He had actually set his Newbery Bible on the seat behind me. Now, you don't forget, I'm out of touch with the Lord. I haven't been reading the Scriptures. I haven't been praying. And I go along and listen to a message on the Word of God. And I turn around, and here's a beautiful Newbery Bible sitting on my seat. And I went to the door that night, and that man, instead of shaking my hand, he punched my arm. And he said, "Did you get the message, son?" That night changed my life. Before you folks in Prince Edward Island tonight, I went home that night, and I got down on my knees, and I started confessing my sin to the Lord. You know, folks, there is nothing like it. Absolutely nothing like it when God speaks to our hearts. And here they are. They actually start to weep. They're looking at a man standing with the open book. And such is the pathos of the Word of God. They start to weep. You will find they confess their sins. You will find they started with pilgrim character. Oh, you say, how do you know that? They started to build booths. Hadn't been done since the days of Joshua. Since the days of Joshua, way back in the book of Joshua, the feast of tabernacles hadn't been commemorated. They hadn't built the booths to tell the nations around, we are a separated people. You know what the Word of God will do? Let me just assure you what the Word of God will do. Such is the power of God's Word. You know what it will do? It will cause us to confess our sin. It will cause us to weep before the Lord. It will cause us to be separated by God and acknowledge again, we are a separated people. We are different. We are distinct. We don't belong to this world. That's what happened after the man, Ezra, read the book. The last thing I'll mention, and I'm going to keep my promise. Amazing. That's good. Just as I conclude tonight, do you know what it brought? It brought joy. Such was the power of God's Word. The people were actually weeping. And the people are lamenting. And the people are confessing their sins. And they keep on reading the book. And you know, as they are weeping, do you know what Ezra says to them? These other Levites, Nehemiah, they say to them, mourn not. Don't weep. He says, go back to your homes. He says, you eat the fat. He says, you rejoice. And he says, the reason for your rejoicing, the joy of the Lord is your strength. You know, fellow saints, tonight, I hope we can go home tonight. And I hope we can rejoice. You say, why? This is a man, and it wasn't something produced in his heart. This is a man, and it wasn't that he prayed in his heart. This is a man, and it's not that he purposed in his heart. This is a man that prepared his heart. You know, this would be a good ministry meeting if someone went home tonight and they decided before the Lord, I'm going to prepare my heart. This night will be different. From this night forth, my Christian life will be different from the Lord. For this night forth, I will live differently. From this night forth, I will serve differently. From this night forth, I will walk differently. From this night forth, I will witness differently. From this night forth, this will be a change in my Christian life for the Lord Himself. The joy of the Lord is your strength. May the Lord bless His Word. Our Father, we come before Thee tonight. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we bow and we give our thanks. We thank Thee again for all Thy mercy and Thy grace. We thank Thee, Lord, for providing such a Savior in the person of Thy Son. Here we are tonight. We are the redeemed of the Lord. Here we are tonight, separated from the world. Here we are, Father, and Thou hast given us such a wonderful book. We have to admit, Lord, that we don't appreciate the way we should the things that God has brought us into. Bless Thy Word, we pray. Bless Thy people. We admit before Thee again, there is no one like God's people. And we pray tonight that Thou wilt take them home. We pray that Thou wilt preserve each and every one. And we pray, Lord, that our lives will be different for Thy honor and glory. We do beseech Thee for this as we give thanks for the Savior. In His lovely name, amen. Amen. Number 95, please. Let's sing hymn number 95. I need Thee, precious Savior. O Thou art all to me. Before the throne forever, I stand complete in Thee. Though Satan loud accuses, yet I can ever see the blood of Christ most precious, the sinner's perfect plea. Let's sing together verses 4 and 5 of number 95. Verses 4 and 5 of 95, and our meeting's over. I need Thee. Sorry, can some brother start that for me?
Precious Savior.